The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care, not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from
heaven. I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat, and blood, and tears, and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
Welcome to Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. On this Wednesday broadcast, Dr. White wants to give you the spiritual boost to make it through the week with strength. Dr. White is walking through the New Testament book of James in a series he is calling Shoe Leather Theology. James wrote a letter that is practical to the core, dealing with a rough and tumble reality of the Christian life. Before Dr. White begins, let me remind you that if you miss any portion of this broadcast, you can always catch it and all of our archives at randywhiteministries.org. But now, here's Dr. White to introduce today's teaching.
Well, friend, welcome back to Word for the World, and I am so glad you've joined us again today because we've been in James chapter 5, and we have been looking at some very important material, especially for those of us who live in a society like we do in the United States, in which we are so blessed with material wealth all around us. James comes and gives this instruction, come now, weep and cry aloud, you rich people, over the miseries that are coming upon you. And he gives them a warning. He says, what you're living is a facade. It's a mirage. It's not real. It's a house of cards. It's about to come down, he says. Your wealth has rotted. Your clothing, and in that ancient day, so much of the wealth was stored in clothing. He says, your clothing has become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And their corrosion is going to be a witness unto you. And he says, when you see the state of your wealth, that is, you see the measurement of your wealth and that all of it has come to nothing, it says it's going to consume your flesh like fire. That is, it's just going to eat you up, that which you were depending upon now is gone. And worst of all, he says to these rich people, in James chapter 5, verse 3, he says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. James, he writes, and he's speaking to a Jewish audience, Jewish believers, and he's telling them, look, Jerusalem's about to be destroyed. Do you remember the words, the prophecies of Jesus, the Messiah? And he says, the wealth of the city of Jerusalem is just about gone, and you're living as if there's no tomorrow. Now, we're going to come from there into verses 4 and 5 of James chapter 5 today, and we see that money talks. That's right. I know you've heard that all your life, but do you know the scripture tells us that money talks? That's right. James chapter 5, verse 4 says, behold, the wages from the workers who reap your fields that were held back cry out. Now, what cries out? The wages of the workers who reap your fields, the ones to whom you should have given a generous paycheck, but you kept it for yourself. James gives a very hard word today about our money and how we spend our money. It tells us there's a very telling cry that our money sends out, this rotten wealth, rusted treasure, and the real punishment is yet to come because there's an injustice that takes place, often with our money and the money of perhaps wealthy people around the world. There's a failure to be generous with it. You know, the scripture is very clear that God loves a generous giver, a cheerful giver, one who gives from the heart, not giving under compulsion. But too many times we're not able to give joyfully and cheerfully because we're involved, as those listeners with James's audience as well, involved in a lavish living, a luxury, rather than stewardship. And it was a terrible crime that they were committing with their money. That is, they could have done so much good and been such a blessing with their money, but rather they lived self-indulgently on the earth, living luxuriously, fattening their hearts in the day of slaughter, condemning and murdering the righteous. And when they saw this, James says, you resist not. Now, this is a hard word that concludes this discussion that James has about money today, but I believe it'll be a word that can help you to become a cheerful and a generous giver. So let's get right into the sermon.
He begins to give some specifics when you get into verses 4, 5, and 6. And he talks about the corrupt performance that had come from these who were wealthy. And there are some telling cries that come, beginning in verse 4, when he says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you. Some of your translations say, and the implication certainly is, they were withheld by you through fraud or through some loophole in which you didn't pay them. And these wages, they cry out against you. It tells us of this telling cry, the cry of this injustice. You didn't pay the laborers that were out there. By fraud, hook, or crook, you withheld. You know what James says? He says, money talks. Money talks. And here, the money is going up to the throne room of God himself, and the money is saying, I was earned by that poor man over there. I was supposed to be in his possession. I was supposed to be used to buy some milk for his family, for his little boy and girl that night. I was to be used for some pottage for that little poor family. But instead, that rich man kept me. And you know what he did? He put me in a safe and he closed the door and I could be of no value. And God, I don't know if you're supposed to say this or not. God got ticked off when he heard what that money was saying. He says, the wages of the laborers, they cry out. That's a pretty telling cry, isn't it? And not only do the wages cry out, but he says, and those who did the harvesting, the cries of those, the outcry of those who did the harvesting, they cry out as well. And they come and tell the Lord. And so they've got a double witness here. The money is speaking to the Lord and the laborer is speaking to the Lord. You know, the law of Moses was very clear in Deuteronomy. It says, when someone has worked for you, you don't withhold the money even for one night. And yet through fraud and disobedience, they had withheld the pay of those who had worked for them. And here he speaks about this injustice that had been done. Long time ago, I believe it was 1824. Thomas Hood wrote a poem that speaks to this, about the wealthy who give no regard to the poor. And his poem was from the perspective of a lady who worked as a seamstress. She was one of those who lived hand to mouth. She had to in that old day. And as a seamstress, she would work day and night. And he wrote this poem called The Song of the Shirt. Let me share a few lines more than perhaps I'd normally read to you, but it's a powerful word. And as you think of this poem from Thomas Hood, The Song of the Shirt, think of these words that the laborers cry out and the wages cry out about the injustice. Here's the words. With fingers weary and worn, with eyelids heavy and red, a woman sat in unwomanly rags, plying her needle and thread. Stitch, 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 in poverty, hunger, and dirt, and still with a voice of dolorous pitch, she sang the song of the shirt. Work, work, work till the brain begins to swim. Work, work, work till eyes are heavy and dim. Seam and gusset and band and gusset and seam. Till over the buttons I fall asleep and sew them on in a dream. And then as she sings this song, she begins to sing to her employers, the wealthy businessmen. She says, oh, men with sisters dear. Oh, men with mothers and wives. It's not the linen you're wearing out, but human creatures' lives. Stitch, stitch, stitch in poverty, hunger, and dirt. Sewing at once with a double thread, a shroud as well as a shirt. But why do I talk of death? That phantom of grisly bone, I hardly fear its terrible shape. It seems so like my own. It seems so like my own. Because of the fasts I keep, oh God, that bread should be so dear and flesh and blood so cheap. Work, 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 my labor never ends. What are its wages? A bed of straw. A crust of bread and rags, that shattered roof, this naked floor, a table and a broken chair, and a wall so blank, my shadow, I thank, for sometimes falling there. With fingers weary and worn and eyelids heavy and red, a woman sat in unwomanly rags, plying her needle and thread. Stitch, 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 in poverty, hunger, and dirt. And still with a voice of dolorous pitch, now catch this. Would that its tone could reach the rich. She sang this song of the shirt. Now, I don't know if the rich man ever heard the song of the shirt. But I do know one thing. The Lord hears it. And when we carry out an injustice towards those who are poor, and don't give them that which we could give them and bless them in ways which we could bless them, those wages go out. And they cried to the Lord. He says there in verse 4, the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. The Lord of Sabaoth. Now notice, he doesn't say the Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath, but this word is Sabaoth. Literally means the Lord of hosts. But what's hosts there? You know the best translation is the word army. He says that rich businessman may not have heard, but guess what? The captain of the Lord's army, he's heard. He knows the cry. He'll take care of it. Cry out this injustice. They cry out for the lavish living in verse 5. You've lived luxuriously on the earth. You've led a life of wanton pleasure. And you've fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Not that luxury or even pleasure or even fattening your hearts may be so bad, but in the day of slaughter.
Dr. White will be back in just a moment to continue these thoughts from his series, Shoe Leather Theology. We will send you the entire series of sermons, uninterrupted and unedited for time, for any donation you can give to our ministry. Our current free offer is Dr. White's sermon, Why You Should Be a Zionist. We will send it to you totally free of charge just for joining our mailing list. Dr. White is a committed supporter of Israel, and he thinks you should be too. This sermon will explain biblical reasons for pro-Israel Christian activity. Contact us today at our toll-free number to request this CD or to make a donation to receive the complete series from the Book of James. The number is 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. That is 1-855-437-9448. You can also get this offer at our website, www.randywhiteministries.org. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-855-437-9448. Now, let's get back to Dr. White's teaching.
After the telling cry, he tells of their terrible crime. The cruelty that was theirs in this crime is in verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. You know, perhaps, this is speaking in general terms, James had already given a warning about the rich when he says here, you give him the chief place in your synagogue, but he's the one that's going to drag you into court and into the lawsuit. Remember that? And so maybe in a general sense, verse 6 is saying that the rich people, over and over, they have just condemned and put to death a righteous man because he didn't have enough money for a lawyer. He couldn't put up. Nobody's really going to listen to him. And so they made their wealth off the condemnation of this righteous man. Maybe it's speaking in a general sense there, but I think perhaps it's more specific than that. James, being the half-brother of our Lord, he didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah, accept him as the Messiah until after the resurrection, and Jesus, we're told by Paul, made a specific visitation after his resurrection. In the body, he showed up to James, and his half-brother then believed him. I guess you would too, wouldn't you? His half-brother, who'd been a skeptic and a naysayer all along, believed him. And now, by this time, his half-brother James has become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He's leading the Jewish believers here. And he's talking to these rich. Maybe he's talking to those rich people. He says, you know, I was there that day. I didn't trust Jesus as Messiah, but I was always there around him. And as you see in the New Testament, that's true. He says, I was there that day when Jesus looked you in the eye and said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then maybe it's even in verse 6 as he says, I was there on another day too. I was there when all you rich people gathered up over there on the hill at the home of Caiaphas the high priest. And you, the rich of Jerusalem, condemned and put to death the righteous man. You crucified Jesus. And he was silent. As a sheep before his shearers, he said no word. And in this, James says, you better weep and howl, for the destruction which he promised is coming upon you. Now, as I close this sermon, certainly I think there's some application that relates to the wealth I have and you have. And though I've interpreted the scriptures to be speaking to those who are lost, what about to those who are saved and have some wealth? Maybe we need to look at our own wealth and remember, to whom much is given, much is required. And we need to say, if our dollars were able to give a testimony, what kind of testimony would they give to the Lord? And I remember as I close the words of that old hymn, I am satisfied, I'm satisfied, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my Savior satisfied with me?
And that is a powerful question to be asking, isn't it? Is my Savior satisfied with me? See, we really don't live to please anyone else. We love it when someone else is pleased with what we do, whether it's our spouse or our children or our parents, our employer or someone around us, our friends. We love it when others are impressed and pleased with what we do. But really, when it all comes down and all is said and done, there's only one person we want to hear say to us those words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I hope that the broadcast that we've had today and yesterday and the day before as well, as we've been speaking on this same passage of Scripture from James chapter 5, all of it having to do with our money, I hope that there today has been a conviction within you that with the resources you have, you want to satisfy Almighty God. You want to be pleasing to Him. And fortunately, we understand what it takes to please God with our money. And the scripture gives us that wonderful word in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that tells us how God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, it says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. For one reason, not so that you can have all grace having abounded towards you. And the grace he speaks of here in context is a monetary grace. It's God's giving you the ability to take care of everything financially. He says God can make every grace abound towards you. Not just so that all grace abounds towards you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance for every good deed. Sometimes I think we become like the Dead Sea, don't we, in which the things flow into our life, but they never flow out of our life. We need to get into that habit of allowing a flow of God's economy into our lives and out of our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, there's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a beautiful quote that reminds us. It's from Psalm 112, and it reminds us of this principle of God's economy when it says, "He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Now, what that says is, here's a sower with seed, and he's scattering, abroad, not just in his own field, but all out and about. He's being very generous, and he's giving to the poor, and yet it says, his righteousness endures forever. Now, a very good translation of that Hebrew phrase is, his righteous deeds keep going on. What that means is, here is a man who is sowing seed, and yet he doesn't run out of seed to sow. In fact, Paul, when he uses that quote, he backs it up by saying, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing a thanksgiving to God." I don't want to be a Dead Sea, and I don't want you to be either, friend. I want to be one of those individuals who just has the ability to let go. Let go of that which has come into my hands. Let go of the financial resources and to scatter them abroad and to be a blessing to the poor, to try this test of generosity that God gives us. He says, I've abounded towards you. I've been abundant towards you. Now you have all this stuff. Will your wealth cry out, or will it cry out a claim against you, or will it say, now, when I came into that sower's hands, he spread me about, he planted me, he gave me to the poor. I wonder what our wealth says when money talks, and money does talk, doesn't it? It's been the subject of our lesson today, and I hope that you've been blessed by it over these past few days. If you missed any of the sermon, I'd love to get the entire series to you. There are 12 of them all together from James, and here's from chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 that we've been looking at. But get all 12 of these sermons, so practical, we're calling it shoe leather theology. And you can give absolutely any donation to Randy White Ministries and Word for the World, and we'll send you the 12 CDs of this series, Shoe Leather Theology. I hope you'll be generous today and allow us then to send this to you, listen to it, be blessed by it, and then give it to someone else and let them be blessed by it as well. I'm Randy White, praying for you. God bless you, and contact us today, would you?
Well, we've run out of time for this broadcast of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. But before we go, let me remind you to call today and request Dr. White's free sermon CD, Why You Should Be a Zionist. I'll give the number in just a moment. We would also love to send you the entire series of sermons from this series, Shoe Leather Theology. You will be strengthened in your everyday faith by being able to listen to the sermons uninterrupted and unedited for time. We can send these to you when you give a donation of any size. Now, there are several ways to contact us to request the free Zionist CD or the Shoe Leather Theology series. The easiest is to just call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-437-9448. You can also go to our website, www.randywhiteministries.org. And Dr. White would love to hear from you by email at randy@randywhiteministries.org. We look forward to hearing from you today.
God has not abandoned Israel unless the sun didn't come up this morning. God is fulfilling the promise just like he said he would, the prophecy. He said, you'll be scattered for many days, but then I'm going to call you back home. If it's a nation created by God, then Israel is a nation protected by God. All these covenants, all these promises, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all came to us from the Jews. I think in our daily prayer life, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
This is friendofzion.com, and I'm Dr. Randy White. We do here pray for the peace of Jerusalem as we take just a few minutes, 4 minutes each sweet day, and we remember our Jewish friends and the Jewish nation, and we do as the Bible tells us to in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, certainly holds a political realm and a geographic realm, but the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, really somewhat still scattered all around the earth. And so as we are kind and protective and a blessing to those Jews right around us, we're praying and working for the peace of Israel. This week, we're considering anti-Semitism, modern anti-Semitism. We think of anti-Semitism with the Nazis, but what about today? There is a movement called BDS, the BDS movement. Now you say, what in the world is BDS? It is a movement that calls for boycotts, divestments, and sanctions against Israel because those who lead the movement put out the propaganda that Israel is an apartheid state. The problem is they simply have not checked out the facts. They're totally wrong. In fact, they know they're wrong. They're lying to us. BDS is working to get people to boycott certain companies like Adidas. Why? Because Adidas had the gall to support and sponsor some Israeli athletes and put their logo on an Israeli jersey. How dare they? We should boycott them. You see, it is a crazed hatred toward all things Zionist and all things Jewish. Boycott, divestment. Many of the even Christian religions of America and of Canada are saying, boy, we can't have anything to do in our retirement funds and our savings accounts. We can't have anything to do with those companies that would have some presence in Israel because Israel's an apartheid state. Again, let's put our head in the sand and ignore the facts totally. Israel is a place of freedom of religion. Christianity is only growing in one place, one country in the Middle East, and it's the country the size of New Jersey. It's one of about 48 countries in all the rest of them. Neither Christians nor Jews are safe. And yet, too many Christians are saying, let's get in with boycott, divestment, and sanctions. Shame on them. Heavenly Father, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem today, I pray for the failure, the abject failure of the BDS movement. And I pray it for God's glory and in Christ's name. Amen.